In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the Sunday before Theophany, and as is the case with the church, before something, we talk about some aspect of preparation. And so this gospel is about preparation. By the way, that's one of the big differences that I see between the church and others that espouse Christianity and of the world in general, because our feasts, we prepare for them. We have a fasting period before Pascha, before Nativity, before Dormition, before the Apostles. And we talk about aspects of the feast for a long time before the feast occurs. And then we talk about the feast after the day of the feast. We still spend time kind of pondering these things, conjecturing in our heart, as the Theotokos did. That's one very powerful thing that you see in apostolic Christianity. In other faiths, they have Easter, and then they're done. They have Christmas, they have Christmas parties before Christmas, then Christmas, and then they're done. This is not the Christian way. The Christian way is to talk about the feast before, and then, of course, on the feast, and then after. So this is part of our preparation. We've been doing it for a while. I served the Royal Hours Friday night, as that's part of the preparation. So this is from the Gospel of St. Mark, right at the very, very beginning. Now, there's an aspect of the Gospel of Mark that if you read the Gospels a lot, and I hope you do, because I tell you to every time I see you, you'll see there's a character of the Gospels, sort of an overall character. The character of St. Mark's Gospel is very immediate. He says straightway a lot. In other words, that he gets to the point right away. And there's a certain vigor of St. Mark's Gospel and a certain kind of, like he can't wait to tell you what's happening. And I think that's because St. Mark's Gospel is from the memoirs of St. Peter. And St. Peter was that way. So St. Mark gets right to the point. There's no nativity narrative in St. Mark. There's nothing about wise men. Luke and Matthew covered that quite well. St. Mark wants to get to the beginning of Christ's ministry. And the beginning of his ministry was actually before he was revealed to the world, just a little bit before. Since St. John the Baptist was 6 months older than him. So St. Mark begins the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. And the word messenger in Greek is angelos, so it's angel. That's why you see icons of St. John. We have one there, right there by Sergius, that in which he has wings. Obviously, he didn't really have wings. It's a metaphor to show that he was an angel. He was a messenger. And St. Mark goes on to say, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make its path straight. Now, in the scripture, crookedness is indication of sin and passion and brokenness and incompleteness. So, we are told to prepare for the coming of the Lord, which would occur only in a few more weeks, perhaps, after John preached. And they preached contemporaneously for a short period of time. John a little bit before Christ, a little bit during Christ's ministry, and then he faded away. But we are to prepare by making his path straight. What does that mean? When you read the scriptures, you should have some idea what it means. This does not mean that we need to go out and take pick and shovel and make the streets straight for Christ to walk on. Of course it doesn't mean that. It doesn't even mean a path for Christ to walk. What it means is you must repent. You must change your life in order to fully receive God. You must straighten out your life. Now, when I was reading this this morning, trying to think of what to say, I just realized that this gospel is preserved for us, not just to recount a historical event of St. John preaching before Christ made himself evident to the world, not just that, but also as instruction for us continually, which is all the gospel is, to instruct us in how we should live. So there must be a moral content to this instruction. How you should live. What you should do. This command is not just to the people that were about to see Christ to make the path straight. It is a command to us also. And we also have a messenger. Now, what is your messenger? Have you ever thought about that? Certainly, it could be your guardian angel sometime, who is a messenger. But there's another messenger that's with you all the time. Someone who proclaims to you the truth all the time. And that is your conscience. Because God speaks through the conscience. And so, your messenger is always, or should always be, before your face. Now, a Christian who really cares about living the Christian life, I don't care how good you are at doing it. I care only, do you care about doing it? So this is not about how sinful or sinless you are. It is about how much you want to be sinless, how much you want to be perfect. The Christian who really cares about that will cultivate his conscience as a messenger before his face. He will think on things that are spiritual to learn to be spiritual. Like I said, I don't care if you're spiritual right now. I care if you want to be spiritual. That's the most important thing. That you want to change. That you want to put aside the things of the world. And your messenger should be your conscience. And you must cultivate your conscience. Reading the gospel is a good way. Really, prayer is a good way. I think another good way, and really in line with reading the gospel and prayer, has to be that you must have your eyes open for instruction. That every day that you live, you should expect to be instructed in how to live. Do you do that? Or do you just get up and get coffee if you've got time and run out the door and listen to talk radio and, you know, go to work and do this and do that? It's really important to cultivate your conscience, that messenger before your face. All of us have it. Some of our messengers are very quiet. Your messenger should not be quiet. Some of our messengers give up easily. Shouldn't be like that. Our messenger should be very, very persistent. We have an example of persistence in the second gospel. The blind man. He kept saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And people told him, "Shut up. Be quiet." But he kept on doing it. So we must also not allow our conscience to be quiet. You must cultivate your conscience. Now, for some of you that are not accustomed to doing this, this is not an easy thing. Because when you cultivate your conscience tells you that you're not a good person. Tells you that you're messing up. Tells you things maybe you don't want to know. But these are things you need to know. You know the best friend that you have. The best friend is someone who's honest to you, who doesn't tell you what you want to know, but what you need to know. Your conscience is your good friend, or you should make it your good friend. Now, it is possible to kill the conscience, or certainly to weaken it quite a bit. If we continue to indulge in sin, if we make excuses for sin, then our conscience can even become completely dead. And we can become really a shell, looking like a human being, but really not really substantially being one anymore. So cultivate your conscience. Let this gospel teach you how to cultivate your conscience. You must continually be thinking of the Lord and telling yourself of the Lord, being like St. John the Baptist and informing yourself about the Lord through the gospel, through the epistles, through all of the scripture, through prayer, through coming to the church services. We've got lots of opportunities today. After liturgy, we'll bless the water immediately, sort of as a little bit of an economia, because normally it would be blessed later in the day. But we're going to bless it, and then we're going to do the Vespers, and then we're going to have the Vespers probably be about 1 o'clock maybe, and then the vigil service at 6 o'clock. There are lots of opportunities to tell your conscience, hey, listen here, you need to hear this. You need to start doing it better. That's the messenger before your face. So let's go on and see a little bit more of this preparation gospel. And by the way, we're always preparing. We're preparing and we're re-preparing, to sort of make up a word. Every day. Every day you must be telling yourself of God. Every day you must be repenting. Every day you must be trying to make His path straight, which means really making your heart so that He will abide in it, making your heart larger and larger. You cannot make your heart too large for God, but you can make your heart too small for God. So, after He says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make His path straight," St. Mark goes on to say, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." And he describes that everyone would come out from Jerusalem and he baptized them in the Jordan River and they were confessing their sins. I'll describe to you what this event was like and what the sort of significance of it was to the Jews. Water was used for ablutions with the Jews. It was used for cleansing. It was used if you were ritually unclean in some way, you had to wash in water in some way. And sometimes there were multiple washings that were necessary. So this baptism, which means immersion, baptizo means to immerse. It doesn't mean to pour a little bit of water from a little seashell on a person's forehead. It means to immerse completely all the way. They would go into the Jordan River and they would be naked. And then they would go down in the water and they would come back up and then they would confess their sins aloud for everyone to hear, to show themselves to be rededicated to making their path straight for the Lord. And it was a baptism of repentance. It wasn't a baptism of change. It wasn't a baptism of salvation as Christian baptism is. It was a baptism only of a person marking that they were repenting of their sins. Now that's very useful, and many people's lives must have been changed permanently from that personal event. But there was no grace of God that imbued them to make them born again. That was saved for Christian baptism. So John's baptism was of repentance, but it didn't change the person fundamentally. Christian baptism is often of repentance. I suppose for an infant, not really technically the infant repenting, but it is of repentance and also especially of regeneration. As St. Paul says, that we come out of the font a new creature. We become changed. We look the same. But internally, we are not the same. Now, we still have the same organs and blood and skin and bone. But there's something different in our soul. Our soul has been changed so that it can become alive. And it can follow God and become perfected. And it can conquer death now. Before it could not. But you must be prepared for this baptism. That's why we have catechism and teach people what baptism means. But also, we who are baptized must continually be preparing all the time. You must be trying to live according to this baptism. That's why it's very good, by the way, for baptisms, for people to attend baptisms. Unfortunately, we've come to a modern problem where baptisms are sort of like private events. They should not be private events at all. They should be public events. And everyone in the church should come. And you should hear the prayers of exorcism. And you should hear the refutations of Satan. And you should hear the affirmations of God. And the saying of the creed. And all the prayers about the grace of the sacrament. And you should question yourself. Your messenger should say, well, how are you doing? And you should answer that question when you come to baptisms. It's very important. That's why I've never served a private baptism, ever. All of the baptisms have been before one of our services. Sunday morning, sometimes Saturday afternoon. That's very important. Because everyone should come to a baptism. Now, of course, unfortunately, you know, that's the perfect. And we're not that perfect. So most people don't come to a baptism because they say, well, it's not my family. Yes, it is your family. What are you talking about? Of course it's your family. But people think it's not my family, so I don't go. You should. So the next time we have a baptism, I hope everybody shows up to listen and to have your messenger talk to you and tell you or ask you, how are you doing here? How are you doing with these promises that were just made? Are you keeping them? That's important. So let's finish this gospel. It describes John as being very ascetical, being clothed with camel's hair and a girdle of skin about his loins, and he ate locusts and wild honey. There's a little bit of uncertainty what the locusts were. Some people think the locusts were a kind of a bean off of a tree, bean, you know, pods off of a tree. And other people think locusts were really locusts, grasshoppers. So it's not really absolutely sure what he ate. But he ate a very ascetical diet. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Of course, that's a reference to Christ. And there's a certain technical, historical reference to the latchet of the shoes. And if you read the scriptures and understand the Old Testament, you might understand this sort of fine theological point. But I won't describe it now because it takes a little while to make it understood. But you can certainly understand this. St. John says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the Christian baptism is not just water, it's also spirit. The baptism of water and the spirit has changed. St. John recounts in Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus in the third chapter of St. John. Another place it talks about baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Of course, the Holy Spirit is signified by fire, because fire both burns bad things away and it warms us as well. So our baptism is that of water and the Spirit. But our baptism must be something we continually are living up to. You have a job to do after your baptism. Baptism is only the beginning. So ask your messenger to tell you, how are you doing following your baptism, your vows of your baptism? Cultivate your messenger. Let there be a St. John that is crying out to you, telling you to make your path straight. That's the Christian way of life. And then God will save you. May God help us in all things. Amen.